Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hey, welcome to worship today. My name is Tim. If we've never met before, it's just good to hear your voices and to be with you today. I just want to say a special word of welcome to anyone joining us for the very first time today. We know it takes a lot to walk into a new place like this, and it really is our honor to host you today. So thank you for being with us. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in the Gospel of John again, so why don't you grab your Bible or your phone, whatever you use to follow along. We're going to be in chapter 3. We're just picking up right where we left off. That'll be on page 888 in a Bible under the chairs in front of you. And as you're turning there, as you've seen and heard, this series is called Come and See because that's the constant refrain and the constant invitation of the Gospel of John, that there are just a lot of things about Jesus that you are not going to understand and you're not going to come to grips with if you keep him out here. And there are a lot of things about Jesus that are really hard to explain. He's not a principle, he's not a life force, he's a person, and you need to meet him. You need to come and see. And John's promise kind of is, if you will listen to what I'm saying, you'll meet Jesus. If you'll deal with him personally, you'll meet him here in what we're going to read today. So we're just going to pick up right where we left off. And just a word also about what's happening this morning. Larry mentioned that we have a special announcement today. Today's sermon is going to be a little shorter, knock on wood, or whatever this is. And our senior pastor, Tim Porter, just has an update for you on our next generation director, Dan Clancy, this morning. Some of you got an email about that this week. I think most of you got an email about that, but that's what Tim's going to talk about at the end, okay? But here's our reading today in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John the Baptist was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and the people were coming to be baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. In the Gospel of John now, so far, confusion and often opposition have followed Jesus everywhere that he goes, but in our reading today, it comes from one of the most unexpected places. It comes from John the Baptist's disciples. If you look at verse 25, it says, John the Baptist and his disciples are ministering far, far north of Jesus and his disciples. And in verse 25, it says, a discussion arose between some of John the Baptist's disciples and a Jew over purification. And he doesn't give us any of the details. Okay, but the issues are always the same in these conversations. Are you doing it right? Does this washing really conform to the traditions of the elders? Do you even have the right to be out here baptizing people and so on? Whatever it was, the point is, and I'm glad that John the author is vague about what the issue is, but whatever was going on there, it put the disciples of John the Baptist in a frame of mind to cast a jealous eye on Jesus and on the ministry of Jesus. And I'll just say I've been in enough conversations like this to tell you It was probably this nameless person in verse 25 that brought to their attention, hey, people are leaving your rabbi and they're going over there to that one. And I'll just tell you, it always stings, okay? It always stings to be in ministry and your congregation is shrinking and somebody else's is growing. And the question is always, well, what are you doing wrong? You know what I mean? If you were doing it right, God would bless you. There'd be fruit, et cetera, et cetera. And it always kind of stings. And so this is the disciples of John the Baptist having a hard time with Jesus. And that matters because these guys have heard John the Baptist say many times, I'm not the Christ, and he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they're in agreement with that, everybody. Okay, they wouldn't have been disciples of John the Baptist if they didn't agree with that message. It's probable that they were even teaching that message. If they were John's disciples, they're going out around the countryside and they're pointing people to Jesus and saying, this is the one. And now, so they're a part of a ministry where the mantra is, yay, Jesus, and he's the one, and now they're having a hard time. John doesn't really get into the details of why. It's enough for us to know that everyone who's going to follow Jesus, everyone, has to get to a place sooner or later where you realize, oh my goodness, he is God, and I am just not. Okay? Every person has to get to the place where you recognize, my goodness, I'm really not in control. He is God, he gets to do what he wants, and I am just not. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And when things are going well, that's like the best news, right? But when he's not fulfilling your dreams, we all have to just kind of wrap our heads around, he gets to do what he wants. He's sovereign and wise and good. And I'm not God. And that can be one of the hardest hurdles in life to get over. And when you realize that, by the way, you come to grips with your not godness, you can respond in one of two ways. One is to respond in anger and bitterness, and one is to respond with joy. And John the Baptist, if you read what we just read, John the Baptist is full of joy. I just want to talk about three reasons why that is. How to have joy when you figure out you're not God. Number one, John the Baptist rejoices because he knows that everything he has been given him by heaven. Verse 27, a person cannot receive how many? Even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Here's how James 1:17 puts the same thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. John rejoices, and you can rejoice, because everything that you have, and all that you are, and all that you love, is a gift from your Father. This means that God chose your parents. He chose your siblings. Psalm 139 says he knit you together in your mother's womb. He chose the color of your skin. He chose the shape of your body, created the shape of your soul, that meaning your personality, your interests, your gifts. There's a reason that you were drawn to the kind of work you were drawn to. Every single thing you have is a gift from above, and you were built for his glory. Well, one commentator puts it this way. He says, God's sovereignty stands hidden behind every single gift in your life. Now, that also includes your story. So it isn't just the things you have, it's the way your life is unfolding. This is Acts 17:25. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the time and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps find their way toward him, yet he's actually not far from any one of us. If we were to keep reading later on, just a few verses later, Scripture calls Jesus the author of your life. He chose the time you would be born in. He chose the place you would be born in. He chose your school. He appointed the, you know, friends for you and all of these other things. And why does he do all of it? So that, it says, so that you would seek him and you would find him. Does your life ever feel like a mystery to you? Is anyone mystified by the way your life is unfolding? Do you ever wonder why you were given to your parents and not somebody else's parents? Ever wonder why you were born in, you know, with this personality or these gifts or this body? Ever wonder why you were drawn to the kind of work you're drawn to? Ever wonder why you were drawn to the person you're married to? You ever wish you could see things from God, from heaven's perspective? Well, he who came from above, verse 33, he who came from above is above all. He sees the whole thing. And if you are ever going to know yourself and what you're here for and why your life is unfolding the way that it is, you cannot find that answer apart from your author. Acts 17. Here's another question for you. And don't answer this out loud. Ever wish you were someone else? Ever wish you were someone else? You see other people, the family they come from, the gifts they've been given, their studliness or beauty or just whatever. You look at other people, you ever wish you were someone else? John the Baptist was born to play second fiddle his whole life. He spent his entire adult life in the wilderness eating bugs, fulfilling a calling that often left him alone, and he ended his life in a prison cell. But what Scripture is teaching is that for him to have wished that he could be somewhere else or someone else, to have a more prominent ministry or something like that, is just good old-fashioned covetousness. It's unbelief and a desire to be God and stand where God stands and to dictate how your life is going to go. A person cannot receive even one thing, though, he says, unless it's given to him from heaven. You were built for God's glory, and everything about you and everything happening to you, you're never going to understand apart from the author of your life. Second reason you can rejoice when you figure out you're not God. John rejoiced because he had a vision for what was really going on. Looking at verse 29. John says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. I don't know if you were here when we were teaching in John chapter 2 about the wine and the wedding, but we said weddings were a picture in Israel. They were a picture of the world to come. Remember, we said Israel saw through their weddings to a wedding that was coming, a feast that was coming, a new creation. God had promised that he would come like a bridegroom to his bride. And at the moment, you know, we're like lovers separated by a great distance. And there are letters that pass between us and there are gifts that pass between us and so on. But there is a veil that lies between us and God at the moment. But a day is coming, God said, when I will come to you and all the earth is going to burst into life. Everything will be made new. The wait will be over. And you remember chapter 2. The wine will flow. Remember that part of the story? We read from Isaiah, God will swallow up death forever and wipe away every tear from every eye. It will be said on that day, this is our God. We have waited for him, and the church will be gathered in from every nation, radiant and glorified like a bride on her wedding day. The old will be gone, the new will come, and there's going to be a party to put every party you've ever been to shame. Well, John the Baptist says, that's the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. And it doesn't trouble him one bit to see Jesus becoming greater and greater, even if it means it's the end for him. Sometimes people talk about heaven and the world to come, even Christians sometimes, like it's a joke or an escape hatch. Can't deal with life, and so I've got to have this story about heaven, someplace I'm going. I would say you're probably very young if you think that, and you haven't suffered much yet. You haven't lost much yet. Or your head is full of caricatures about heaven with chubby angels and golden harps and floating on clouds. But if you have lost things, then what this witness from heaven, Jesus, says about heaven really is the thing that keeps you going. And John the Baptist can see this is the one we've been waiting for. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and it's almost here. Revelation chapter 21, Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This is the bridegroom, and he has blown a hole through death and is bringing us through, and John can see it. What John sees when he sees everyone leaving him to go to Jesus is just the beginning of this tremendous ingathering of the nations into the kingdom of God that continues today. At this very moment, all around the world, Jesus is being honored and lifted up and worshiped in 1,000 different languages. It is happening right now. And Jesus says in Revelation, he uses this word. It's a precious word. He says, soon. Soon. That's an important word in my house. When is it going to be over? Soon. Okay, but like what day? You know? Soon. Number three, how can you rejoice when you figure out that God is God and you're not? John rejoiced because he understood his place in the story. And he understood what a privilege it is to have any place in the story. He says, again, verse 29, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at his voice." The friend of a bridegroom in first century Israel is kind of a combination of the best man and the wedding coordinator all rolled into one. Because weddings were a picture of the world to come, they could go on for a week and it'd be extremely expensive and there was a lot of detail and things like that. And so the friend of the bridegroom took on responsibility for coordinating everything. The groom's job was to go prepare a home for his new family. The bride's job was to go and prepare herself to be married. Well, the bridegroom then handled all of the planning in between. He took responsibility for planning the week's activities. He would line up the caterers. He would find the master of ceremonies. He'd provide, you know, find lodging for out-of-town guests. He contributed financially. Then he would serve as a legal witness at the wedding, and he would just generally prepare the way. And that's the way John the Baptist understood himself in relationship to Jesus. I'm here to prepare the way. He would also provide assistance to the bride. He would make sure she has everything that she needs to get ready, and then he is the one who would escort her to her home for the wedding. That was John to Jesus, preparing the way and preparing God's people. And it's appropriate. This is a picture of all Christian ministry now. Okay, this is Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present," here's the wedding part, "that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." There is being in ministry, and if you belong to Jesus, we are calling you into ministry, okay? Being in ministry really is a unique and exhausting thing, but it has a powerful and unique joy. I wanted to share with you the very first time vocational ministry ever occurred to me. Okay, very first time was my freshman year at UW River Falls. So I came to UW River Falls to study agriculture. I have a degree from the Harvard of the Midwest in agricultural business. I came to study agriculture, but really that like one of the things driving me at that time is I had a lot of questions about my faith and I was gonna figure this Jesus thing out. So the first thing I did on campus is I found a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Some of you have heard that. I went my like third day on campus, I went to this event and I met this guy named Jason. He looked a little older than me, but he still looked like a student. I figured out later he was like 24 at the time. And I learned that he was, there's this thing called on staff with InterVarsity, which I'd never heard of before. What it means is that he and his wife, who appeared perfectly normal, by the way, and competent and could have been anywhere making real money, were on my campus to teach students to follow Jesus. And so I grew up in church, and my parents, you know, they gave to a bunch of different missionaries, but this is my honest assessment at the time. I thought, people become pastors and missionaries because there is something wrong with them. They go to Bible college, they graduate, no one will hire them. Well, I guess I'll be a pastor. That's really what I thought. Some of you are thinking that right now, right? And missionaries in particular, I thought, well, these are people who just don't fit in anywhere, so they just move, you know, on the other side of the world. And that's why they become missionaries. Yet here's a perfectly normal person, competent, married to a very normal person on my campus. And they're like super old, 24, you know, something like that. A week later, Jason invited me to have a Coke just to get to know me. And so we were chatting. And I finally got to ask the question that I really wanted to know. What are you doing here? And he explained, we're just teaching students to follow Jesus. And then I asked my next burning question. How are you paying for this whole thing? Like, and this is my exact question was, does like Coca-Cola sponsor InterVarsity or something? Like, how are you providing for your family? You know, there's just a whole bunch of questions. And then he said to me, well, we raise support, meaning they live by faith, they trust people to give to them so that they could be there. And that completely blew my mind. I left that conversation so confused and thinking, there's a category of person out there I have never met before that it wants to teach people to follow Jesus so badly they just live by faith. A month later, I was at what's called a fall conference. 2,000 students from around Wisconsin gathered together. And on the last evening together, a leader at the conference invited anyone who had not yet responded to the gospel call. They said, you can come forward and someone will be up here to pray with you to respond to Jesus. So I'm just watching this whole thing, and I watch this girl come from somewhere in the back, and she comes up to Jason Hull. And I don't know what they're talking about, but eventually he puts her hand on his hand on her shoulder, and they bow their heads and they're praying. And I thought to myself, this is the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. I am watching a person move from death to life. And I'm just here. And that's when I understood. And I remember praying. I said, God, if I could do that even one time, I would do what Jason's doing. What a privilege to be the friend of the bridegroom, to be preparing the way. You know, those of you here at Faith Community Church who serve with us in the ministry of shepherding God's people, missional community leaders and refuge leaders and Awana leaders and Faith Kids leaders, people who are doing the shepherding with us, what an incredible gift to be the friend of the bridegroom and ushering people into greater maturity and greater faith. And John the Baptist understood, if I need to play second fiddle my whole life, if I need to play 10th or 100th fiddle, if I could have any place in this, what a gift and a privilege. So John the Baptist had joy because he could see what is really going on, because he understood what a gift and a privilege it is to have any place in the story that God is telling, and because he understood that everything he has is a gift from God. The next verse, then you'll notice if you just pay attention to the scripture reading today, the quotation marks end after verse 30. So the quotation marks end. Verses 31 through 36 actually are John the author reflecting then on this whole first section in the Gospel of John. He's looking back on all the people who have come to meet Jesus and the way that Jesus has individually met with each person and the way he responds to each one. And he ends by saying this because in chapter 4, he's about to start a whole new part of the story. And this is his reflection as he looks back. He begins with a plea, and he says, "He who comes from above is above all." And then he repeats it verbatim. He who comes from above is above all. When you see scripture doing that, that is the author reaching, trying to reach through the page to you to try to shake you and say, if you would just listen, please. If you would just listen, he who comes from above is above all. And he says, those who speak from the earth speak in an earthly way. Every other perspective you're going to get outside of Jesus, you go to your Barnes and Noble, to the religion and spirituality section, it's not that everything they say is untrue, it's just they all speak from the earth. Jesus has come from above, and he testifies on behalf of what heaven sees. And then he says again, this is still verse 31, he who comes from above, from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He's looking back over all the people we've met so far in John. He says, people are not listening. The reason is because we love Jesus as a miracle worker. We love Jesus as a teacher of great moral principles, as an example of fortitude and integrity. We really admire Jesus. But when he begins to testify, and he comes talking about sin and wrath and judgment and salvation, we say, oh, come on, this can't be that big a deal. This is how fanatics speak. You must be born again and all of that. And that's why we don't receive his testimony. But he goes on to say then, whoever does receive his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. So I just want to close with what does that mean? Sets his seal. Rich and powerful people in the ancient world wore around this thing called a signet ring. You've probably seen it in movies, you know. A ring with their seal on it. And this is when they were entering into a binding legal agreement, this is how they entered that relationship. They would set their seal, and that was their way of signing on the dotted line. To set your seal means you have legally and permanently bound yourself to something. And this is just another picture of what it means to receive Jesus. This is another picture of what it means to believe in Jesus. All these metaphors mean the same thing. This is eternal life. This is receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus, is to set your seal to his testimony. What it does not mean, believing in Jesus does not mean I'm going to give him a try. Believing in Jesus is not, let me give him a shot. Let's see if he really is all he's cracked up to be. Let's see if he'll hold up his end of the bargain. To set your seal is to say, okay, here is my life. You are God. I am not. I have no more right to dictate to you how this should go than a grasshopper has the right to dictate things to me. And I'm giving you my life because you are life. And my life has been yours the whole time anyway. I'm only returning to you what is already yours. I mentioned at Easter 2 weeks ago that everyone comes to Jesus, including me. Everyone comes to Jesus because we have problems and we've heard God can help. No one comes to Jesus for his own sake, but because we want something, and that's fine. We've all done that. But there is something about him when we come that way that we're not going to understand. I have had the privilege in the last week to have a bunch of conversations. All of them have been with men because that's who meets with me. But I have been in several conversations this week where I have been reminded of how powerful and good it is when a guy gets to the place where he finally says, I am done trying to be God. And I'm gonna obey Jesus just because he's God. What they're not using this language, but what they were saying is, I'm gonna set my seal and we're done. And whatever he asks for me, he has. Whatever he wants to do with my life, he can do. But that's what it means to set your seal. Is that you? Or are you still trying to make deals with God and so on? Because there's just a point in every person's life where you realize, oh my goodness, he isn't necessarily there to fulfill my dreams. But he's sovereign, wise, and good. This is what it means. When we say that God is sovereign, wise, and good, this is what it means. It means, if I were perfectly just, perfectly good, and perfectly wise, I would do all the same things he's done. And that is a tough pill to swallow. But we have to swallow it. Or there's something about Jesus we won't understand. In just a second, our senior pastor, Tim Porter, is going to come just give an update about our next generation director, Dan Clancy. But I just wanted to remind you of a conversation that I shared with you back in the fall with Dan. In the fall, we were teaching about being a community of purpose in the midst of distraction. And I said, one of the people in our congregation that just embodies that right now is Dan Clancy. And then we actually played a recorded interview of Dan. Maybe some of you might remember that. I just wanted to share the very end of it. I asked Dan at the end, I said, Dan, if you had 20 seconds to speak to every student at Faith Community Church, what would you tell them right now? And Dan turned to the camera, if you remember, and he said this, quote, I would tell every student, and I would tell every parent, and I would tell every person in our congregation, and every child the same thing. You have one life. God gives us one life. And we're to be good stewards with that. We only have one life to live. And I'd ask them this question. What are you going to do with your one life? Hopefully the first thing you're going to do is you're going to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And the second thing I hope that you'll do is you'll give him the first option of your life. Lord, what do you want in my life? We all have our plans. I had my plans. Probably everyone in this congregation have plans. But what do you, God, want with my life? That's what I'd tell them. You have one life. How can we have joy when you figure out you're not God? Remember, everything you have is a gift of God's grace. Understand what is really going on. There really is a new creation coming, and it'll be soon. And finally, to have any part in that story is a privilege beyond words. I'll invite Tim to come up.
Good morning, everyone. If you are new to Faith Community, I just want to update you on a little background. Here is our next generation executive director, Dan Clancy, has been for a little under a year now battling cancer, an aggressive form of cancer, while also trying to maintain the health of his kidney that was given to him about 3 years ago. And in this last year, the Lord has been so kind and has been so gracious and so good. And he has answered in remarkable and surprising ways many, many, many different prayer requests that our church and the Clancys and Clancy's friends and family members have been offering on their behalf. In this last week, the Clancys, Dan and Leah, his wife, found out that the cancer and the battle against it has been so hard on Dan's body in this last year that they're no longer able to do treatment for the cancer, and especially the damage that it's done to his kidney. His kidney is in, he's in a kidney failure right now. And the doctors are saying that dialysis is not a viable option for them. Now, I talked with Dan and Leah yesterday for almost 2 hours, a little under 2 hours yesterday, and it was a sweet, sweet, sweet time. And he was telling me about his plans for the summer, for refuge and for Faith Kids, and also plans for his funeral. Dan and Leah are at peace. They really are at peace. They have their immediate family with them over the weekend. Friends are flying in to see him and to say goodbye. And they've had some really meaningful times together as a family. And the Lord is meeting them in significant ways. And I wanted to update you all, Faith Community, that Dan is in a spot. And I shared this with Dan and Leah, and I said, is this the right phrase to use? Does this reflect where you're at? And they said, yes. Said, Dan is in a spot right now, a season, where he's preparing to go home. He's preparing to go home. 2 weeks ago at Refuge, I had the privilege of teaching about heaven. And then Dan came up at the Refuge gathering, which was for middle school and high school students, and invited students to, like John the Baptist, come to Jesus. And 7 students said yes to Jesus that night. And one of the phrases that I used that night to talk about heaven is that, this is from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Dan really believes he's going home. And he's really looking forward to going home. His body is worn out. He's really tired and weak. But his spirit is longing to see Jesus. And so what I'd like to do is just take a few moments during our time together and pray for the Clancys and pray for us and for staff and for friends and for the students and kids, the Next Generation Ministry. And one thing that Leah had mentioned that if you know Dan and Leah personally, feel free to reach out to them, send them a text, send them an email. Leah is faithfully reading to him every text that's sent. But please know that they most likely won't respond to most of them. But everyone will be read to Dan and to Leah. Every month I choose a certain kind of blessing from the Bible to pray for my family and friends, and I've been praying this for Dan and Leah. This comes from 2 Thessalonians. It's Paul writing. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So I want to invite you to pray with me for God's comfort to the Clancys and to students and to our church and to the kids in the ministry of Faith Community in the Next Generation. Would you join me? Father, I thank you so much that in your good, wise, sovereign decision and plan, you brought it about that the Clancys would join our team and join our church at Faith Community and the mission here. Thank you. Thank you that we get to be the last church that Dan ministers in and with. It's been a privilege. And God, I ask that in these days, as Dan is looking forward and anticipating going home, even though there is loss in that and deep sadness in that, there is also a great amount of joy. There is peace. There is your presence, which gives comfort. And Holy Spirit, I know, because the scripture says that you authored, that you love to give comfort, deep, personal, real comfort to each one of Jesus' people. would you do that? Would you be with the Clancys? Would you please grant clarity and strength to Dan and his body, clarity of his mind, and that he can be present with his family, and that these days would be sweet and meaningful, that there would be laughter over the joy that they've had, grieving over the loss, but hope over what is to come and all that you've done to secure. And no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what's been done to us, because of Jesus, we can have hope. A hope that nothing in this world can take away, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Would you please be with our students, be with our volunteer leaders? Would you please be with the kids as we walk as a church through the time of grieving? Be with us, God. Your name is great. Your name is power. Your name is worthy. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please join me and the worship team and stand with us as we sing one last song together?